Good morning. You may be seated. I'm Ryan Lenners. I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road, and it is my privilege today to teach on one of my favorite stories about Jesus from the entire Bible. And that's actually a pretty big statement to say that this is my favorite story about Jesus, because as we know, if we've been in the church at all, or even if we're not in the church, we've heard a lot about this person of Jesus Christ and the amazing stories about him. Everything about Jesus that he does and says is rather incredible. It tends to draw you in to want to know more about who this man is. This man who taught with such incredible wisdom that a lot of the things he said are still cliches in America today, like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people are like, oh, that's the golden rule. Yeah, and Jesus is the one who coined that phrase. Or perhaps we've heard about all these miracles that Jesus has done, how the blind are able to see, the deaf are able to hear, the mutes are able to talk, people who are covered in a skin disease are healed of that, a woman who's got an internal bleeding problem for 20 years is completely healed of that. Everything, every encounter that people have with Jesus is completely wild, it's incredible, and it's unexpected. And that's why we named our current series Unexpected, What You Never Saw Coming. Really, we could have done this series on almost any of the stories of Jesus. We use this title to pick up the end of Jesus' life and his resurrection. So we had, on Good Friday, unexpected his death. And we looked at how Jesus' disciples were completely unprepared to see their Savior, their rabbi, on a cross with lifeless and buried in a tomb. But then even more surprised, even more shocked on Sunday morning when they find out that he's risen from the dead and that his body's not in the tomb, as we looked at Jesus' unexpected life. And today I'm going to share with you another story about Jesus walking with some unexpected travelers, or unsuspecting travelers, in an unexpected encounter. So if you'd open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 24, we'll be reading from verses 13 through 35. It's actually one of the longest narratives that Luke writes in his gospel. That's one of the ways that we know Luke thought this was a very important event. And we have to understand, as we begin this story, Luke chapter 24, verse 1 is the ladies going to Jesus' tomb and finding it empty. So this is the story immediately after Jesus and the empty tomb, that message that gets preached at every church on Easter Sunday around the world, okay? This story actually is the story immediately before Jesus appearing to his 12 disciples. So this is an Easter Sunday story where Jesus appears to these travelers. But let me begin reading in verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's interesting. So this story begins. We have two characters, two Jews, maybe two men. It's possibly a husband and a wife. We know from a verse right after this that one of them is a man named Cleopas, and the other person remains unnamed. Some people speculate that perhaps this other person was actually Luke himself, the author of the book, and that would explain his interest in putting this full story in. Regardless, we have these two individuals who are walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but they were at Jerusalem probably because they're spending the weekend there to celebrate the Passover that was on Friday. Okay, so they went to Jerusalem like all the good Jews in the area, going to the temple for Friday Passover. But now it was Sunday and they were heading home. And while they were walking home, a traveler comes up upon them, approaches them. We don't know from the side or catches up to them from behind. And while we see that this traveler is the resurrected Jesus Christ himself, these two individuals have no idea who he is. And the Bible tells us they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I wish that I could give you a really definitive reason why they didn't recognize him, but that's not in the scripture. I read a bunch of commentaries. I said, Brent, why couldn't they recognize him? So he opened a bunch of commentaries too. Bottom line is, we have no idea. What we do know is that for some reason, God, in his sovereignty, he can do whatever he wants, and in his divinity, he has the power to do whatever. He chose to block it so that they could not did not recognize this traveler as Jesus. But this isn't too surprising of a story, because we have in another account, when Jesus meets up with Mary, Mary thinks he's the gardener. And when Jesus meets up with the disciples, they think that they've seen a ghost. So whatever it is, we understand a lot of people's first encounters with Jesus, they're not fully prepared for it. But what we just have to understand is that for some reason, God has chosen to keep it so that they can't recognize him. And one of the things it does do for us is it builds a terrific climax to the story when Jesus actually does reveal himself. Moving along, though, let's continue reading, beginning in verse 17 through 24. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So Jesus joins this conversation, and he asks them what they're talking about, and I love their answer. Basically, they say, "Are you the only person in this entire city who doesn't understand what's just happened over this weekend?" And I think we can take from this, we can make some assumptions that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was a pretty major event. It wasn't just an event that affected Jesus' few disciples or even just the religious community. This was an event that rocked all of Jerusalem. And that's an important thing to recognize, because I think sometimes there's skeptics of the Bible who look at the death and the life of, or the life and the death of Jesus Christ, and they're like, "He's just like many other people who try to lead a rebellion. Lots of guys have come before and said that they're the Messiah, and then they were killed, and it all fell apart. And lots of people have, you know, tried to bring the people to rebel against the Greeks of the time, or the Romans, and it all fell apart. Jesus is just like all these other failed messiahs." But we have to understand, where Jesus is different is the death of Jesus rocked the entire region, okay? It wasn't just a small thing that came and it went. Everybody in the entire city was talking about this guy who'd been such an incredible prophet, and that he was dead, but now people are saying he's alive, and they don't know where the body is, and the tomb is empty. And more than that, when Jesus asked them specifically what they mean, "What things are you talking about?" they talk about Jesus as this mighty prophet in word and deed. They recognize Jesus was this man who came and he spoke with incredible authority. The things that he taught, the way that he challenged people, was just with this authority that they, you know, nobody else spoke like that. And he had this mighty deeds and these healing and all that he did. And they recognized all that was true. But then after saying he's the mighty prophet, they said, "We had hoped that he might be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he'd be the redeemer, the coming Messiah." But now there's a doubt in their minds. They still understand he's a prophet, but you can tell from this language, they're not so sure that he is the promised Messiah that they had hoped that he would be. And then they continue and tell the story of how he'd been sentenced to death by the religious leaders, how he was crucified, but now how they had been told that his tomb is empty. Unexpectedly, these travelers had come to Jerusalem expecting it to be like every other Passover celebration in years past. But they were walking away on Sunday, Easter Sunday, unsure about any of these events, what has happened to Jesus and where his body is. Now back to the story. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, in these three short verses, we see Jesus take complete control of the conversation. First, he does something completely unexpected. He scolds them for their foolishness in failing to understand that the Messiah had to come and die. This would be like you having a conversation with your friend out in the foyer, and me walking up to you and joining the conversation. And as any good people, Iowans, would do, you bring me up to speed. I say, "Hey, what are you talking about?" "Well, we're talking about this. Haven't you heard?" And then me saying, "You fools! I can't believe you think that." You probably would be saying, "Excuse me?" You know, as you hear, it's a stranger who walks up, and they're just being polite, bringing him up to speed. And then he tells them that they're fools, and they don't understand the scriptures at all. Now, I don't know, maybe you're like me. You'd be a little bit turned off. You'd be like, "Excuse me? What are you talking about?" Maybe you need to scurry along and walk ahead of us. But what's fascinating is this isn't how these guys reply or respond. There must have been something, again, the way Jesus teaches is always with such authority, that they don't seem to get angry. But Jesus then continues and he moves on from this challenge of them. And he actually gets to what's my favorite part of the story, where he begins to teach them. He begins to unpack for them how the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to the prophets, points to Jesus. So some of you have perhaps wondered, I often talk about the Old Testament, okay? And I love the Old Testament. And this is the single story that turned me on to my love of the Old Testament. It was the first time that I heard this story preached, that somebody walked through and said, "Jesus taught his followers, and so I'm teaching you everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to his life. It points to his death. It points to how everything he did fulfills Scripture or matches up to something that's in the Old Testament but is better." Okay? And so while we don't know what Jesus taught these two travelers, we can only speculate. I'd love to know, but I don't. Perhaps Jesus started with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first prophecy we see about Jesus. After Adam and Eve have sinned and eaten the apple, and God comes in and he curses the serpent that tempted them, and God says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." And that's talking about this supernatural or this spiritual war that's going to be between Satan and the seed of Eve, Jesus Christ. Or perhaps Jesus reminded these travelers of the Exodus story. You know, there was a time when your ancestors were in Egypt, and they'd gotten huge, and they'd become the slaves of the Egyptians. And day and night they toiled and they built the pyramids and they did all these things for the Egyptians. But they were slaves and they needed to be set free. And the way that God set them free is that ultimately after all these plagues and things, the final one was the death of the firstborn son. And through the death of the firstborn son of all the people of Egypt, the Israelites were set free from bondage, from slavery, and were able to enter into the promised land. And you know what? The Messiah had to come. And the Messiah, the Son of God, the first Son of God, had to come and had to die so that all the people could be set free from their slavery, from their bondage to sin, to enter into an eternal promised land. Do you see how the Old Testament story, we read it and we go, "Oh, that's a great story." But then we go, "No, Jesus is that exact story, but better and for us and more complete." Maybe Jesus took him to Isaiah, who spoke so often of this coming Redeemer, this Messiah. Took him to a place like chapter 53, verse 7, where we read about the coming Messiah. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth." All of these stories show how the Messiah, in order to save the people, had to die for his people. Now, I don't know about you, but just sharing these Jesus glimpses through Scripture gets me really excited about God's plan, because we have to understand God's been weaving this plan for thousands and thousands of years through the Old Testament and bringing it from the time that he knew that he had to restore humanity to him because of our first sin. In Genesis chapter 3, he's been weaving this story to get to the point of Jesus Christ, who fits all these stories in the Old Testament, who buys our freedom, redeems us, sets us free, and makes a way for us to get to heaven. That's why I get so excited about seeing these Jesus glimpses in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what Jesus taught these travelers. And as these travelers then finally reach their destination as Jesus was teaching them, we read the end of the story, picking back up at Luke 24, beginning in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has now appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So as night comes, they get to their destination at Emmaus. They've gone 7 miles, and this stranger is going to keep passing along. And they ask the stranger, who's taught with such authority, "Hey, come stay with us, spend the night. It's getting late. You don't need to go any further." And Jesus agrees, and he dines with them. But now it's important in reading this story to understand the custom here. At dinner, it was typical for the host, whoever's home that you're in, to be the one to stand up, break the bread, and pass it out to the others. But we see here is that Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, and he's the one who gives thanks and gives it to him. It'd be kind of like if you invited me over to your house. That's great. I'd love to have an invite. I love dinner. I come over to your house, and you set out all the food, and then I get up and go to the refrigerator and open it up and say, "Hey, what do you want for me to, what do you want to drink? I'm getting drinks. You want milk? You want water? I see there's some soda in here." And I start being the one to get the drinks. You'd be like, "Ryan, that's my job. What are you doing? That's the host's job. I get the drinks." That's exactly what Jesus did here. He takes the host's job. But it's in this act of taking the bread and breaking it in front of them and passing it out that their eyes are finally opened and they recognize him. Notice it wasn't in hearing all these stories of how the life of Jesus actually was foretold in the Old Testament that caused their eyes to be open. It wasn't those stories. No, it was in this intimate time of eating together, of watching him break the bread, just like the disciples had probably told them about. I mean, if you think about it, these travelers, they know that the ladies had gone to the tomb. They know that Jesus' body isn't in the tomb. So they've been sitting with the disciples for a while. And the disciples all think that Jesus is dead, so they're probably doing what we do after somebody passes away. We gather together and we tell stories about that person. I imagine one of the disciples probably said, "You know, Thursday night, just 3 days ago, we were having dinner with Jesus. And he did something a little bit unusual. When he took the bread and he broke it, he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, and maybe these travelers, while they weren't at that meal, maybe all of a sudden it was in this moment that they go, "I remember they told us this is what he did. He took the bread," and it's at, for whatever reason, God allows the scales to fall off their eyes. They finally understand. For whatever reason, they finally at this moment realize, "This is him. We're eating with Jesus right now." And boom, he's gone. And he vanishes. And in excitement, the travelers run back the 7 miles in the dark to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about this most unexpected encounter. Now, after looking at this story, I've kind of broken it up into a few of the things, the actions that Jesus takes. And so there's four things that Jesus does in this encounter with these travelers. And he still does these four things with each one of us today. So it's important for us to understand these four actions that we see in the story so that we can recognize them when we encounter Jesus in our own lives. The first action that we see is Jesus is the one who approached them, okay? These travelers weren't looking for Jesus. When they heard the story about the empty tomb, they didn't all go on an Easter egg hunt and say, hey, I'm going to go find him. Where's Jesus? Where did he go? Where is he hiding? No, they were confused, and they just went home. They're just on their way home. They're not looking for Jesus. It's Jesus who approaches them. It's Jesus who comes up to their conversation in the midst of their doubt, and he meets them where they're at. More often than we realize, we're just like these oblivious travelers. And Jesus is approaching us during our daily activities, and we don't even realize it. He's right there with us. He's doing things in our lives, and we don't see it. Maybe we don't recognize it because we just don't expect to encounter Jesus anywhere outside of these four walls at Ashworth Road Baptist Church. Or we don't expect to encounter Jesus outside of our prayer time. Jesus, if I'm not coming to you by going to church, or I'm not coming to you by going to your Father in prayer, then I'm not going to encounter you. But what we see is Jesus is the one who takes the initiative to approach us. Maybe we don't recognize him because we don't know what he looks like. We expect encounters with Jesus to be big emotional affairs. We expect to have that burning in my heart every time I meet with Jesus. There's something supernatural. Colors are more vivid. I must be having a spiritual experience with Jesus. Or maybe we expect our encounters with Jesus to always include blessings and joy. So when something really bad happens, when we find out that our kids got really, really sick or has got a disease, or we find out that our parents got stage 4 cancer and they're not going to make it, we go, oh, where is God in all of this? I don't see him. This isn't what God does. God doesn't come to me in the midst of the suffering. God's only there when I sell my house and make a really big profit. You know, we expect Jesus is in the good things, but in the bad stuff, we don't expect to see him there. But just like these travelers, sometimes we encounter Jesus in our dry times of doubt or in the midst of our suffering. The point is that we have to remember is Jesus doesn't wait for us to come to him. He's always at work coming to us with his presence. We just have to have our eyes open and see it. Second thing Jesus did is he challenged them. Okay, Jesus challenged the doubt of these travelers. He didn't let them sit in their sadness without knowing what was going on. He challenged their doubt that Jesus, the mighty prophet in word and deed, was actually the Redeemer that they thought he was. You know, they're going, well, we thought this, but now we're not so sure. And he says, hold on, you fools. This is what the Redeemer was supposed to have happen. And when we encounter Jesus, it typically isn't to let us stay exactly where we are. At Ashworth Road, one of our values is Jesus, and we say Jesus changes everything. And he doesn't change us if he never challenges us, right? And there's two ways I think Jesus challenges us regularly. He challenges us in our doubts. When we're starting to wonder, God, where are you in this situation? God, do you even care about me? God, can I do this or am I too far gone? It's in all those doubts where Jesus challenges us and says, come to me. Find more faith in me. The other place Jesus challenges us is in our sin. It's not in this story, but oftentimes when we're in the midst of sin, of doing things wrong, of walking away from God, those are the times that Jesus comes to us and says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You need to stop. Jesus doesn't let us keep on keeping on. He challenges us because he wants to make us more like him. Though being challenged in our doubt is never any fun, I hate being challenged, we have a choice in how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond like these travelers and receive? Or are we going to respond by getting angry, fighting back, and saying, Jesus, I'm going to do things my own way. Leave me alone. Okay? I think it's better if we respond by accepting Jesus' next step, in that Jesus taught these travelers, okay? After he called them out on their lack of belief, he didn't just say, "I can't believe you don't see it," and then sit there and walk with them. He said, "I can't believe you don't see that this is what the suffering servant must do." And then he taught them and he showed them, these are all the things to show you that this Jesus that you hoped was the Redeemer actually fulfills everything that was written about him. He increased their knowledge so that they would be able to understand some things and maybe move through some of their doubt. And in the same way, Jesus never challenges us and says, "You need to be better. You need to stop sinning. You need to have more faith," and then simply leaves us there to figure it out on our own. No, after Jesus challenges us, he teaches us. He gives us the wisdom that we need to move forward. Okay? He never leaves it and says, "Hey, it's up to you. Do this in your own strength." Because if that were the case, we're all in a lot of trouble, aren't we? No, the Bible tells us that all wisdom comes from above. And Jesus gives us the wisdom we need to grow in faith, to grow in our Christ-likeness. And some of that wisdom even comes from the Old Testament. That's why we should all read it. And then finally, the fourth action Jesus has in this story and today is that Jesus opened their eyes. After Jesus challenged the faith of these travelers, after he taught them more about God's plan, he didn't stop there. He continued on with them. He went home into their home with them to spend the night. He then ate with them and intentionally took the lead at the dinner to open their eyes. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus did this action. I think he absolutely knew that in this experience, they would finally see who he truly was. And in fact, it proved to them then God's marvelous... No, moving on. He didn't want to stay hidden. He wanted to reveal himself to him. That was his desire, not to stay hidden. His desire was that they would know they'd been walking with Jesus. In the same way, Jesus is at work in our lives all around us. He's trying to get our attention to help us see who he truly is. He doesn't want us to remain in the dark having these encounters with him, yet being oblivious to the fact that we're actually experiencing him. Sometimes he does this in unexpected ways, but he always is trying to reveal to us more of who he is. He's trying to open our eyes to see him more clearly, or for some of us, open our eyes to see him for the first time ever. So that's what we should start expecting from Jesus. As we have encounters with Jesus, we should start expecting that he approaches us sometimes when we're not looking for him. He challenges us, he teaches us, and he opens our eyes and reveals to us more of who he is. And it's in having these encounters with him that hopefully they stop being so unexpected and start being more expected, as incredible times of connection and growth that we can have with Jesus, who is alive and well and working through all of his believers in the church and in the world today. And as we begin to recognize more of these encounters that we're having with Jesus, we need to respond how these travelers responded and go and tell others. You see, most people still think that Jesus is dead and he's buried just like every other person who's walked the earth and has died and is buried. Or there are some Christians who believe that, yeah, Jesus died and he rose to new life, but now he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And essentially, we're on this journey by ourselves. Jesus is there, we're here, and we're never going to have any more encounters with Jesus. But for those of us who are in this church, we need to understand, and I really want everybody to know, our encounters with Jesus can happen every single day. He loves us so much. He wants to be in connection with us so much that he is coming to us. He's approaching us. He's available to us every single day. We simply have to have our eyes opened so that we can see him, so that we understand he's there with us. He's alive and he wants to be there. And it's when we have these encounters that then we recognize they're not just for us. Jesus doesn't come to us so that we can become super spiritual. He comes to us so that we can have these fresh encounters and go tell others, guess what? Jesus is alive, and he actually wants to be with you. He actually wants to have an encounter with you that maybe you don't even understand what that looks like, but that's what he desires, okay? It's our job, if we have those encounters, that we can go and tell others. Each one of us is on a journey in this life. And just like these two travelers, we have Jesus approaching us at various times, wanting to challenge our unbelief, to challenge our sin, and to teach us more about himself, to spend time with us, and to reveal to us more of who he is. The question is, will we recognize him, or will we foolishly miss all of these encounters? These travelers walked with Jesus for 7 miles. It's like 2 hours of just walking and talking. They heard him explain the scriptures, heard all the logical explanations for why the man they hoped would be their savior had to die, but they still missed him. It wasn't until they shared the intimate experience of dining with him. It was when they ate with him, when he broke the bread in front of them, that they finally realized it was Jesus. Some of you have Jesus right beside you as you walk through life, and you don't even realize it. Perhaps some of you, like these two travelers, have your heart burning inside you right now as I talk about Jesus, because you never knew that Jesus was available in the way I'm discussing. As I'm saying Jesus is available to us today, you're saying, I've never heard that, Ryan. And maybe your heart's burning inside you right now, and you're like, I want that, but you don't know what to do. Here's my challenge. If you haven't had any encounters with Jesus recently, or you haven't had an encounter with Jesus ever, ask Jesus to open your eyes to see him more clearly. Okay? Ask. Say, Jesus, I want to see you. I don't want to be walking through life with you trying to work in my life and me missing it. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you can't remember the last time that you felt like you really experienced a moment with Jesus. Ask him. Ask him to show you all the ways that he's working in your life that you have not been noticing. Maybe you've never had an encounter with Jesus, and you're not sure about anything I've been saying here. I challenge you, ask Jesus to show you that he's real. Ask Jesus to show you that he truly is alive and wants to work in and through your life and be a part of your life. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want to be this hidden mystical God. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to have these intimate moments of fellowship, like dining with these travelers that he'd walked with. That's why he's the one who always initiates it. He doesn't just wait for us. We're too dense, okay? If he always waited for us to come to him, he'd be waiting a long time, and for some people, forever. But that's not the God that we serve. The God we serve, he approaches us. He loves us. He tries to bring us into his fold. He's the one who's always trying to reveal himself to us. And he's doing that through all these unexpected encounters. And what I'm telling you is that if we pray that Jesus opens our eyes, these encounters can become much more expected and can become great times of joy and of peace and of just spiritual development and growth as we become more like the man that we walk beside every day of life.